Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
We don't want to give God our second best. Why am I talking like this today? It's because, gang, Alpine Chapel and every Christian that's part of this particular place, we don't want to be people that offer God our second best. Like, I kind of don't think he's okay with it. He might not even accept it. Well, wait a minute, God, did you hear our band? Did you hear the guy on the djembe today? That dude was legit. God's like, I can't hear it. Just take away the noise.
If you ask your child to mow the lawn and they take a haphazard swipe at it, are you pleased? If you order a whole meal and only receive the fries, are you satisfied? If you pay for a full hour of parking but the meter runs out after just a few minutes, do you rejoice? When you receive less than expected, you're not amused. Why would you think that God is pleased with less than he expects? Today, Pastor Michael shows us that God's bar is incredibly high. He's looking for followers who are all in, all the time. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Revelation chapter 5 as he begins his message, Excellence, Never Second Best for God.
Well, we only have two more messages as part of this series that we've been doing, Heartbeat. So this is the 11th message. We're using the acrostic Alpine Chapel, and the 11th letter in Alpine Chapel is E. So here is our value for this time. Excellence. We understand that we'll never be perfect and that God loves to use the weak to bring glory to himself. At the same time, we strive to do all that we do to the very best of our ability, as if we are serving God himself. We never want to offer God our second best. Amen? All right. Thanks for coming today, you guys. God bless you. That's it. And I want you to turn to the very last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. I'm going to read it out loud. You can read along with me in your mind, but I've never done this, opening up a service, just reading an entire chapter of the word, but I wanted to read this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures. And among the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. I love that. It doesn't stop at countless thousands. Plus, just in case you didn't realize how many angels are up there, it's not four. plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Woo! Isn't that good? Listen, the reason I wanted to open up reading Revelation chapter 5, do you get a sense of the awesomeness of that moment? I mean, honestly, do you get it? Not just a few angels. We're talking millions of angels around the throne. And these weird, funky-looking creatures, I have no idea what all that means, the horns and the eyes, and I don't get it. I just know this, them and the elders and millions of angels, they are all on their face and they are worshiping God. Did you catch that? And they see Jesus. He's like, this is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. We don't talk like that today, so it's kind of not a big deal. We get more of the Lamb. We understand that a little bit better. You're the one that was slaughtered to purchase all the people from every nation. And they can't help but just worship their faces off. They are just going for it. The God that we worship, the God that we've all gathered here today, is awesome. I am so guilty of using that word awesome way too much. You know what I mean? I think Taco Bell is awesome. I think my wife is awesome. I think my Harley Davidson is awesome. I mean, I'm using that word all the time. But I hate that because, you know, the truth is there's only one thing in this whole universe that's awesome, awe-inspiring, that I just cannot, if we could see him face to face, we'd be blown apart. It's God. It's Jesus. And I wonder if we have to remember that every once in a while, how incredible he is. This isn't just a little religion that we come and get a check mark. See, I've been doing this for a long time. Over 3 decades now, I've been doing what I'm about to do right now, and that is preach the word. I've been doing it for a long time, and I fight the temptation and the tendency all the time to not just make this a routine, to not just kind of go through the motions, and here's the Bible verse today, and God bless America. Let's go. But to say, God, you know, we have a clock up here and back there. And that clock tells me what time it is because we work really hard to make this a one-hour service. I grew up in 2.5-hour services. So we work really hard, one-hour service. We understand people, most people are on vacation and they're ready to get going and go hike and ski or whatever they want to do. So we're like, hey, let's do this in 1 hour. We work at that. And so I have that clock and it reminds me of the time and it's sort of a countdown to 10 o'clock for me. Does that make sense? Right now it says 9:21. That tells me that I have 39 minutes. You with me? Now, what I try to do, and you're going to think I'm weird, but I try to do this. I'll look at that clock and I'll say, okay, God, I got 39 minutes, but not just to this service. What if I had 39 minutes left on this planet? Like, God, if this were the last message that I ever got to preach, and this being that is up in heaven, who is surrounded by these angels and these elders and these creatures, and they're just worshiping him and going nuts. God, that being who determines whether I even walk out these doors today, what if in 39 minutes or 38 and a half minutes now, if I knew I was gonna see him face to face, would I give a rip what any of you think of me? The truth is, I wouldn't. Because here's the problem. The problem is we all want to be liked. I want to be liked as a teacher. I want you guys to like me. I want you to go, oh, Michael, that was really good today. Nice one. I want that. There's part of me that likes the pat on the back. Yeah, I want people to like me. Teachers want people to like me. But then I read in Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's this weird verse. It says, in the last days, people will put away sound doctrine. And they will gather around themselves people who just want their ears tickled. Did you know the Bible says that? In the end times. I think we're close to these end times. So what does that mean? It means in my attempt to have everybody like me, there is this temptation to say things that I think you'll like. Does that make sense? But now I look up at the clock and I'm thinking, okay, 38 minutes from now, if I were to say amen, take my last breath and fall over dead, that'd be a pretty cool service for you guys. Like, it was so weird. This dude, it was crazy. And then he fell over dead. If I really believed that in 38 minutes I would get to see the master face to face, man, I'm telling you, I would care a lot less of what you guys thought of me, and I would only care about what God thinks of me. But people, you know, we want to be like, we teachers, we gather. This means just in a practical sense, someone might come up to me and say, Michael, you know, I'm just really feeling like, you know, God's wanting me to divorce my wife, and I was just wondering what you thought about that. That they want me to say, yeah, do it, dude, that's great. But I can't do that. You understand that, right? I can't. I have to open the Bible and say, actually, let me show you what the Bible, Scripture says about it. Well, you know, Michael, I just want to sleep around, you know? I you know, some girl might say, I just, all these guys, and I don't see the problem with and everything, and what do you think? Just can you tell me that's okay? No, I can't tell you that's okay. Let me show you in Scripture why that's not okay. You with me? But the temptation is, because this is what happens. People then will say, well, if you won't tell me what I want to hear, then I'll just go somewhere else and I'll find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear.
Well, that never happens.
No, it actually happens. So that's why I look at the clock and I say, okay, God, 36 minutes. 36 minutes I have to not try to impress anybody else but you. I want to say the things, God, that you want me to say. Because I don't know what's going to happen in 36 minutes. I was reading this week. I just looked up and Googled it. You can do it later yourself if you want. I just Googled pastors that died in the pulpit. Just to feel good about my life. Listen to this. Pastor Earl Duggins. He pastored Forest Home Baptist Church in Kilgore, Texas. Anybody know where that is? Okay. He died shortly after preaching on Easter Sunday, 2020. He preaches a message, and you can see, I just fast-forwarded to the end because I wanted to see him. I was like, did they film him dying? Like, I want to see that. So I looked it up on YouTube, and they didn't. They didn't show that part. But in the last 4 minutes of his sermon, you see this man who's been in ministry for 55 years, and he stands up and he says this. He says, I lost my wife 2.5 months ago. 59 years we were married. He goes, I lost her too, and I'm grieving. He goes, I don't know how to live life without my wife. It's hard. He goes, but here I am on Easter preaching this message, and I want you to know I have a hope, not just to see my Savior one day face to face, but I have a hope to be reunited with my wife. And he's bawling, and it was right after that he died. Wow. Amazing. Some guy with a great name for a pastor named, his last name is Thorogood. Isn't that great? Pastor Thorogood from Virginia Beach, Virginia, died literally as he said amen at the end of his service. Pastor Kenneth Green died while preaching. I'm going to read this article to you. This 56-year-old and very healthy man of God, Pastor Kenneth Green, was preaching his sermon, as he has done for many years, inside the Greater St. Mary Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. His topic this fateful Sunday was persevering through difficult times. His sermon was titled, listen to this, Down But Not Out, How to Press Forward. And it was while he was preaching that he called out to God saying, if the Lord called me now, I'm ready to go. Those were his last words. Pastor Green went to take a drink of water and he fell to the ground and the congregation rushed the stage in shock. Crazy, right? So, you know, it happens. It could happen today. It could happen in 33 minutes. I could do, you know, I always love to pray in Numbers chapter 6 at the end of every message, you know, that priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine on you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and grant to you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, amen. And I could go. And if that were to happen, gang, I don't want to be, well, I hope I made everybody happy. I hope they didn't reject what I said. If you read the Bible, you'll see again and again and again all these characters who really didn't care what people thought. They cared what God thought. Again and again. It's like sometimes they would say things that people absolutely didn't like, and they would be mad at them and do bad things to them. But these people that I read again and again and again would say, God, this is what you've called me to do. Does that make sense? Even Jesus, right? Jesus is talking at one point to like 6,000 to 8,000 people and he's preaching and they all just walk away during his sermon, except for the 12. Imagine being in a place with 8,000 people, the speaker is talking and everybody gets up and leaves, except for 12 guys. Can you imagine that? Oh, he was a good speaker. We would say that dude's a failure. And so Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you guys gonna go too? Are you gonna leave too? Everybody else just did. They love what I'm preaching. You gonna go too? And Peter, good old Peter, he says, Lord, where are we gonna go? Like, you're the one with the keys to eternal life. Like, where else are we gonna go to get those kinds of words? I love that. I think this is what Jesus is after, gang. He's looking for people who will say, God, I'll follow you no matter what the crowds do. I'll follow you no matter what people are saying about you. You are everything. I see you on that throne. I see that you're worthy to be praised. I see that you're worthy to be worshiped and adored for all eternity. I recognize who you are. This isn't a little religion to me. I am pedal to the metal going after you. You know, I think today a lot of people assume that just because you have a church or just because you have a church building and just because people show up and just because you sang a couple songs and maybe even prayed and listened to a Bible study and then maybe prayed one more time and left, that that's enough. And you think, well, this is, God's happy with this. You know, look, we have a church and it's paid for and look, people came and that's enough. That's good enough. We talk a lot about God's love being unconditional in the church. That God loves you no matter what. We love scriptures like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a good one? So while I'm sinning, he's dying for me. That's called unconditional love, right? And we love it. I'll just be honest with you. 9 out of 10 sermons in most churches are all about God's unconditional love, his unconditional grace, his favor and his forgiveness. And we love it. I love it. I love to preach it. It's the things that really, I think, keep us going and excited about things like that. But you can't take God's unconditional love, and please hear me very carefully. You cannot take God's unconditional love and just apply that to everything. Maybe you've never heard this, but it's going to be a little bit tougher today. But stick with me. You can't take his unconditional love and apply it to everything. You can't just say, I'm just going to pray and God will hear me every time, because I'm going to tell you, I can show you in scripture, God doesn't hear you every time. As a matter of fact, read it later, but in Isaiah chapter 58, you see the people of God and they have a fasting day. They're fasting and they're praying and they're crying and they're weeping to God. And God basically says this, I ain't listening to you. Like, you can fast all you want, and you can boo-hoo all you want, and you can cry all you want. I'm not listening to you. Why? Why won't you listen to us? Because you ignore hungry people. You ignore the poor. I don't see any justice in you. So as you're fasting, that's wonderful, but God, we're fasting, or I didn't even eat all day. And God's going, la, 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 la. He's not listening. That's amazing. Well, wait a minute, God, if I cry, you'll listen. Not when you don't care about poor people. What? You go to the New Testament, the book of James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, through the Holy Spirit inspiring James, he says, listen, if you pray and you doubt, don't expect to get what you're asking for. Do you guys get that? That's hardcore. Go a few chapters later in James chapter 4, verse 3. James says this, if you ask and you don't receive. Let me clue you in. This is why it's happening. You ask with wrong motives. You want to take the things that I would give you and spend them on your own pleasure. So I'm not answering that. What? I haven't read that before. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he's talking just to the husbands. And he says, husband, let me tell you something. When you pray, I don't listen to you. If you don't treat your wife as a fellow co-heir of this gospel of grace, you don't treat her like she's equal with you in this kingdom thing. When you pray, la, 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 I'm not listening. Amazing. One of the most famous verses about prayer in the entire Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is one probably most of us memorize, 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14. I'll bet you know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Do you hear the if then? In other words, don't think that you're going to pray and I'm going to answer it if you refuse to turn from your sin. I won't. Don't think I'm going to heal America if you aren't turning from your sin. I can't. You have to turn. There's a big if-then thing going on here. In the same way, I think we can come to church and we can assume that just because we came in and we sang some songs and we prayed a prayer and we listened to a Bible study or whatever, we had an hour-long gathering, that God is pleased. I want to read to you from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Amos. Just a feel-good verse. You might want to get this one on a t-shirt. Listen to this. Amos chapter 5, verse 27. God says, I hate. Oh, that's nice, God, when you start a sentence like that. I hate, I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your church services. I'm sorry, your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. I'll have no regard for your fellowship offerings or fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'll not listen to the music of your guitars. But let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. That's intense. I don't know about you. I didn't hear sermons like this when I grew up in church. It was always about the eight same story, 8 to 12 verses and stories, and it was always about the same stuff. I didn't know God was like, I don't like your band. I don't like it. It's like God's up there going, yeah. If I don't see justice, if I sense injustice in you, if I'm not sensing real faithfulness, if you're just coming and you're making your little offerings, I'm not taking those offerings, dude. I'm not taking it because it's not authentic. It's not coming from your heart. This whole point, the value is excellence. We don't want to give God our second best. Why am I talking like this today? It's because, gang, Alpine Chapel, and every Christian that's part of this particular place, we don't want to be people that offer God our second best. Like, I kind of don't think he's okay with it. He might not even accept it. But wait a minute, God, did you hear our band? Did you hear the guy on the djembe today? That dude was legit. God's like, I can't hear it. Just take away the noise. In Amos, it stinks. Like, it's a stench in my nostrils. So the goal here, as I look up and I see now I have 24 minutes before I get to see Jesus, I hope. The goal here is that people wouldn't leave and go, man, that was a really good service. Oh, that was great. I loved being on vacation and going onto that church. That was a good service. That's not the goal. Believe it or not, the goal is to an audience of one that even if everybody walks out and goes, man, that was hardcore today. I didn't like that at all. It was really hot and stuffy. Did you notice? That's not the goal. The goal is that our audience of one would go, wow, that was really good. Amen? It's God. Do you know the Bible has another verse? I wish I had it for you right now, but it's coming to my mind, and it says this: the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth for those whose hearts are completely his. What? Can you imagine all the churches and all the world and people and God's looking around and for him to rest on this little dinky church and Telluride? Are you kidding me? I thought Telluride was like God for Satan. No, God's eyes resting here. Why? Because he's finding people who are head over heels. Their hearts are completely his. That's what we long for here. Today, I think a lot of times in America, at least, we sort of have like a consumer mindset. Like, we'll walk into a church and say, well, if the music is pretty good, and the speaker's entertaining and pretty good, and if the children's ministries are okay, I'll come back. I'll bless them with my presence. It's almost like a consumer mindset, whatever we could do. But rather than, no, we're going to come into this place, we're going to be with other people that are whacked out like we are. None of them are perfect. But the Almighty God, the one we read about in Revelation 5, will be there. Ho-ho! And I'll worship my guts out. I don't care.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, as Pastor Michael has been taking us through the heartbeat of the church. When it comes to the life or lack thereof in a church, one important place to look is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, where the resurrected Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but let's look at just the first word Jesus said, go. How willing are you to go, whether it's across the aisle at the grocery store, across the street, or across the world? You and I are called to go. We live in an incredible time where you can find all the nations in your hometown. Will you go? We're so glad you've joined us here on Burning Hearts. This is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Do you have questions about what it is we believe? Do you want to give to this ministry? Would you like to find out where we're located and what our service times are? Are you curious to see if we have a live stream of our services? The answer to all these questions and more can be found on our website, thealpinechapel.com. Once again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. Go check us out today, and we'll see you back here again to hear more from Pastor Michael about the heartbeat of the church on Burning Hearts.